1 Corinthians 11, from verse 2 to verse 16. Now the heading over this section in my Bible is this: Propriety in Worship. And what they're really talking about is public worship. Well, that is a very misleading idea. Where does this notion of public worship come from? Can we find it in the New Testament? Is it scriptural? Or is it an invention of Christendom? There is something wrong with this notion of public worship. We'll assemble at 11 o'clock and we'll worship God till, say, 12:30. So worship takes place between 11 and 12:30. It's like saying my pulse will start to beat at 11 and finish at 12:30, and it doesn't beat before or after. I'll breathe during the hours 11 to 12:30, but I didn't breathe up to that time and I won't breathe after it. Worship is an attitude, a spirit, a disposition, a mindset, a heart set, an approach to life, approach to God, that is permanent, 168 hours a week, every day, all the time, everything I do, do all to the glory of God, we read yesterday in the previous discourse. So the idea that this passage here is to do with something that takes place in a building, in an institution, in institutionalized services, is a travesty of what the apostle is saying. The principles he lays out here are permanent, constant, in the home, in the family, in the workplace, everywhere. Of course, when we assemble, we worship. It's part of what we do. We read the Bible, we pray, we preach, we sing, we break bread or whatever. But we worship God when we're talking with other believers, or we should be worshiping God when we're doing our daily task. Whatever we do should be for the glory of God. Now, whatever I say on this passage is bound to lose me friends. I can only say what I see here and what I think the apostle is saying for us. There's the issue, of course, of culture. To examine that, we would need to know the precise details of the culture in which the Corinthian church was situated. But using the idea of culture, are things here cultural? That's a very sharp weapon, and it can cut the man who uses it. It can be an excuse for getting around any and every scriptural teaching. We must be very careful about it. There may be cultural things here, but I think there are things that are said here that clearly override culture, any cultural influence, and are abiding. Let me explain. First of all, the apostle lays down what I think is the leading principle. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, the traditions, the instructions, just as I pass them on to you. Apostolic instruction. That's what he's giving. And he closes the section by saying in verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God, the believers, the ecclesia. Throughout the churches, the believers have this principle. It's not just cultural for Corinth. It's permanent, abiding throughout the New Testament churches. And it's apostolic. And that's a very important principle here. As believers, we're under Scripture, under the apostolic authority. Take this issue of culture again. Paul is speaking about authority here. This is very clear. Verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God, Christ, man, woman. That is what the apostle says. He's laid down apostolic principles. That's what he's saying. Right, here's the apostolic principle. Authority. Now, I have written much against the principle of hierarchy in the churches. This stems from the fathers. It's a corruption. It's been foisted on the church. And it's an abomination in the Church of Jesus Christ. The fathers went to the old covenant, which is and was hierarchical. But in the new covenant, there is no hierarchy of that order. There are elders in the church, true. And there is this great authority, Christ, God, Christ, man, woman. But it's not hierarchical in the sense that the fathers have foisted on the church. But there is authority in the church. There is authority in the world. There is authority amongst believers. Verse 8, the reasons the apostle gives. The image and glory of God. A man ought to have this recognition of authority and take his place in it, since he is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. It is authority, and the principles he lays down is not because of things or social conditions at Corinth. No. It's this, the image of God, it's creation, the angels are witnessing and looking on, and so on. Verse 11 as well, it goes on the same to the end of the chapter. The properness, the rightness, it's in the Lord, and the churches, and so on. The very nature of things is supersedes local culture. So, we're talking here about authority. And the way we recognize that authority in external signs. We recognize it, of course, by keeping to the authority, keeping to the system that the apostle has set up here, rather that God has set up through the apostle. There is authority amongst the believer, and that authority must be maintained. Paul gives his arguments, they say, nature, creation, the image of God, angels, and so on. Now, how is that authority system recognized amongst believers? It's to do with covering. 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 You get covering in verse 13, uncovered, and so on. Verse 15, given to her as a covering. Covering. The head being covered, the physical head being covered, the physical head being uncovered is a sign of authority. There was a time in England when if you kept your hat on or took your hat off in the presence of another, indicated whether you were superior in authority or lesser in authority. And the Quakers were people who were well renowned for doing the opposite, keeping their hat on when they should not, as it were, to show that they were not recognizing authority. So it's covering here. Now there are two schools of thought. There are two translations here. If you look at the footnote in whatever Bible you use, you'll see some alternatives here. Is it an actual covering physical over the head, like a veil? It certainly couldn't be one of these modern hats perched on the head. That wouldn't do any covering at all. Either it's a covering like a veil, something hanging down over the head, or it is the hair itself. There is a debate about it. My own conviction is it is the hair itself. The woman's hair is given to her for her glory, verses 15 and 16. And what I think the apostle is saying here, this is my interpretation of it, this external mark of authority. It's not the way the authority is administered, but this external sign of it is to do with the length of the hair. That's my view. course, it'll get me into trouble for saying it, one way or the other. I should be attacked, no doubt, from both sides. But what I'm saying is the woman's hair should be longer than the man's hair. That's how I read this passage. What do I mean by longer? So many centimeters or inches? No, I'm not talking in those terms at all. But relatively speaking, in the society in which we live, the standards that are common, the woman's hair should be longer than the man's to show this order of authority. Of course, the authority is exercised in rule and governance in the teacher, in the church, but this is the external sign of it. Well, what about feminism? It has no place, and I should be shot down for this, but it has no place in this. We're under the apostolic teaching. We don't go to the principles of feminism. How about individualism? We go our own way. We become loose cannons. That's not New Covenant teaching. That's not the Scripture teaching. Shall we go to the world and ask them how they do this? What they think of it? We want to be scriptural, apostolic. But we must go to the New Covenant and not the old. As I say, it is a question of authority. That reminds you what the Apostle will say in chapter 15. When he speaks of the return of Christ, and then the kingdom will be given up to God. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I am sure this is speaking of Christ as mediator. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. God, the Son, man, woman. This is the mark of authority. Christ is our authority. God is supreme over all. So, brother and sister, these are the principles the Apostle sets out. Propriety in worship? I think not. Propriety for believers, I think. Authority, principle, and practice, that's how I would put it. It's the principle of authority, and it's the practice of it. Unbeliever, you see us here wrestling with difficult passages, but this is the principle that governs us. It doesn't save us, but because we are in Christ and because Christ is our Lord and Savior, we will obey him in his word. We will have our thinking governed by Scripture. We will have our practice ordered by it. And this is the apostolic teaching here. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, the traditions, the instructions, just as I pass them on from Christ, says the Apostle, to you. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. This is the way we live. We live under Christ, not to be saved, as it were, not to save ourselves, but because we have been redeemed, we will live for the glory of Christ. So may it be that we are for the glory of Christ. The woman's hair is a glory to her. May it be that we are a glory to Christ, a glory to God in Christ. Remembering that principle in the previous discourse, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God.